Thank you so much, Dale, for preparing our hearts. What a wonderful thing our Savior did for us. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we do thank you for that wonderful thing. Father, that through your grace we are saved. As we put our faith and trust in the Lamb of God that took away our sin upon that cross. So now, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to understand the Scriptures. And Father, may we take it to heart and may it encourage us, Father, in these last days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles with me, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. The letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to this tiny church. And we're beginning chapter 2 in our series. Chapter 2. And as you're turning there, you notice, if you recall, in the first letter, the Apostle Paul spoke of that event that was to take place that is called the rapture, or the being caught up, which, again, is the word rapture. Comes from the Latin word to be caught up. And so Paul talked about that event, that we will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and they shall be changed, and we will be changed at that moment, and we'll go up together and meet the Lord in the air. But at that coming in the clouds, it always speaks of the coming of the in the clouds, but not to earth yet. Jesus takes us home to glory, and then according to scriptures, I believe it is during that time that as we are prepared as the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are not part of what takes place after the rapture, and that is a 7-year tribulation period. And so the Apostle Paul here continues to deal with an issue concerning future events, and then particularly the day of the Lord again. And we had discussed this before, Paul discussed this before, but now there were some folk in the church that were upsetting other believers because of their false teaching concerning the day of the Lord. And we're going to get into that in a moment. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, which is, sometimes we like to do that, don't we? We're going to try and put the pieces together and say, okay, well, ooh, then if this meant this is happening here, this is happening here, well, he could come. Then, you know, people have picked out days, you know, even specific dates that said, well, Jesus is coming. How many times have you looked back and remember folk saying this is when it's going to happen? We're still here, which means nobody can pick a date. No, Jesus said, right? Nobody knows the day nor the hour except the Father. And someone said date setters are usually upsetters. And that's exactly kind of what was happening in the church here, because there were the folks in the church that were upsetting the saints because they were teaching them that, guess what? The day of the Lord has arrived. Now, we're going to explain again what the day of the Lord is. In other words, you're going through the tribulation now. It's happened. You know, and so, Jesus either already comes spiritually or he's going to come later. But whatever the case, you are suffering in the tribulation, the persecutions you're going through. And so, this is not what the Apostle Paul taught. And that's why Paul is concerned about these dear believers who have been misinformed. So let's look at together at verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now we request, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed, either by a spirit of a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That the day of the Lord has come. Now I want to also read those two verses in the King James Version. Okay? For those who have King James Version, this is how it's translated. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with Him, unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. And so, Paul is now coming to this subject. He's saying, now, we're asking you something with regard to the rapture and the day of the Lord. Okay? Which are two separate events, times on God's calendar. Verse 1, he said to them, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That phrase right there, in the Greek, when you read coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that is all speaking of one event. Okay? It's complementary elements of one event, which is Jesus coming in the clouds for His church, for us. And the gathering together. He uses that term gathering together. Again, that's a reference to the rapture. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just go back to the first letter, if you will with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And again, let's pick it up. Let's start at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the souls that are in heaven, our loved ones who have gone before. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, our beloved ones who have died before us. For the Lord Himself, and here is the rapture explained, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord on earth? No, in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. Notice he says there, we who are alive, verse 17, and remain shall be caught up together. It's the same Greek word or phrase used in the second letter that we're looking at, 2 Thessalonians. And that word is referring to that event when, bang, could happen even now. Suddenly, the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel, and we will rise. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we'll be gathered together. Our bodies will be changed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have eternal bodies, and we will go to heaven to be with the Lord. And then that is when the day of the Lord, which Paul's going to speak of here, the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord does not include the rapture. That phrase, the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord is the time frame just after the rapture, where the tribulation begins, the 7-year tribulation period. And then what happens at the end of the 7 years? that, well, of course, the Antichrist and his armies look up because Jesus is coming from heaven with his armies and with us. He's coming back to earth now. This is the second coming of Christ to earth to put land on the Mount of Olives and set up his kingdom and destroy the Antichrist and the wicked ones of the world. And so then Jesus will return. And what does he do? He sets up his kingdom of righteousness. We will reign with him as the body of Christ. You and I will be princes and governors and senators, helping Jesus, being used of Jesus to reign with him, to govern the earth, and which he will transform for 1,000 years. And what do we call that 1,000 years? The millennial kingdom. When Jesus will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and he will reign for 1,000 years. And so the time frame from the beginning of the tribulation period all the way through the end of the 1,000 years, that section right there is what we call, and the scriptures call, the day of the Lord. Because it all, remember, we always interpret scripture with scripture. We don't go outside this book. And so all through the Old Testament, as you see, it speaks of judgment day that will come during the tribulation period. It speaks of a kingdom to come. That is Jesus sitting on the throne and setting up his 1,000-year reign. But that is part of the day of the Lord. But the part of the day of the Lord that is upsetting this little church is that they have been listening to people that were saying, hey, guess what? You know that persecution? You know your sister or brother's in prison they're going to be brought before the courts and the suffering you're being persecuted as a Christian now. Hey, this is the tribulation. Just suck it up. This is it, you know. And they were being taught this, and this was absolutely contrary to what Paul was teaching them even in the first letter. That the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church, is to come first, before the tribulation period. And they were concerned, this church was concerned that they were going through that 7-year tribulation period now. And that included what the Bible calls the wrath of God. Okay? So, just wanted to get you to once again understand where Paul is going with this. So if you turn back to 2 Thessalonians with me, let's go back to chapter 2. And the first verse, he speaks of this rapture. But then, what does he speak in regard to the rapture? Verse 2. That you may not be quickly shaken but from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit of a message or a letter as if it's from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That the day of the Lord has come. Again, the King James Version says that you may not soon be shaken in mind or troubled. Do you remember the last time you lost your composure? Maybe it was this morning, getting ready for church, right? Getting the family together. Come on, we're late, you know? And how many of us have lost our composure this week? Yeah, of course we do. You know, something bothers us, something, you know, sets us off, and some problem, some issue in our family, our home, and suddenly, I lose my composure, you know, my mind is shaken. What was happening here with these believers, Paul is saying, you dear Christians, I don't want you to lose your composure. In other words, Paul is concerned about Christians keeping their composure. The composed Christian. One where they remain calm and steadfast and sure on what they were taught from the Apostle Paul and the Word of God. And so here, Paul is encouraging them, say, I don't want you to be shaken or from your composure or be disturbed. Now, you might have been disturbed or lose your composure over something in your life here. But how about the events that are taking place today? As you look around and you see the world, you see what is happening, and you look at the persecution around the world, and the way the sin is just multiplying, and in our own country and around the world, and suddenly with everything happening, there could be a tendency, and if you have been, you may have been taught that you may have believed by someone who has taught you, or some teacher, preacher, or some book, that you're going to go through the tribulation period. Now, if you that is where you stand, and Brother Dale here mentioned that himself, that he was talking about that there's the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib. You know, so pick your trib. You know, people pick one of those in there and say, well, this is where I stand on this. So there are different stances on this issue, on when does the return of Christ happen, okay? I believe in the pre-trib doctrine. I believe that Jesus is coming before the tribulation period, because we are not appointed to wrath. And everything that the Apostle Paul has pointed to and said in all his letters, never once did he say that you're going to go through the tribulation period. You're going to go through the day of the Lord. Yes, we'll be part of the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. We're going to be part of the 1,000-year reign. So there's a blessing. There's a blessed part of the day of the Lord. We're going to be part of that kingdom. But it's the judgment time, the 7 years, when God is going to judge the earth, and the wickedness will rise as never before. Persecution will rise as never before, because the church will have been taken away. We will be gone, and suddenly lawlessness will prevail. And suddenly, that is when there will be persecution like never before in the history of mankind. So what we're experiencing now is a different kind of persecution than those that are going to go through the tribulation period are going to witness and experience. You know, when we see the persecution around the world, we think of these dear missionaries, that 17 missionaries that were kidnapped in Haiti. And here, you know, you see something like that, and right away there's persecution. They're being persecuted, and you wonder, you know, you see something like that take place, some people could think, man, that kind of stuff will happen in the tribulation. I wonder if we're in it. And if we're not grounded in the Word of God, what God says, then what we will be shaken when someone tells us, you might as well start looking for the Antichrist and then look for the wrath of God. Because though that's what some people were telling these in the church, that the persecution they were suffering is part of the tribulation period. You're going through it. So Paul is saying to them, I don't want you to lose your composure. Don't lose it quickly. This word shaken or lose your composure in the Greek means to agitate, to shake, to unsettle, to cause to waver. That term there, to lose your composure or shaken in mind, it was used in the Greek of moving away from something, like a ship which was torn away from her moorings by strong winds and waves. So that's what he means like that. Suddenly, I am composed. I believe that Jesus could come today, right now. And if I understand the scriptures that way, and I hold on to that truth, then with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, I can stay steadfast, even though someone may come along and say, hey, forget what you're believing. Forget that stuff. You know, let me tell you how it really is. And then they start telling you some information that frightens you, that shakes you to the core. And that is exactly what Paul's concerned about, because it was happening in this church. I don't know where you are in this state, but as you look around you, the world is getting worse. We're seeing the signs of the times. We're seeing everything progress. And there is persecution going on, but my friends, it's not persecution that is going to be experienced in the tribulation period. I want you to understand that. Because Paul, he's not saying there's not going to be any persecution for the believer before the rapture. Because you read Peter and his letters and, and John, and they spoke of the persecution that we are going to have to suffer as the church. Yes, there's persecution, but it's not the persecution that is coming in the tribulation period. So, my dear friends, I want you to take Paul to heart here. And don't be shaken in your composure by what's going on around you. Keep your eyes on the skies. Jesus is coming any day. He's returning for His own. That's the way I live. That's the way I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the saints at Thessalonica to live. And I pray that you will live that way as well. Then he goes on. He says, I pray that you won't be shaken or lose your composure or shaken in mind or disturbed by these things. Either a spirit of a message. Okay. So a spirit of a message. What does he mean by that? Well, remember, the canon of Scripture was not complete. The Bible was not complete yet at this point in time when Paul's writing this. And Paul is part of the completion of the Scriptures. You know, so this letter, so they don't have a New Testament, you know, yet. So they don't have the complete Scriptures. So what did they do? During that time, the sign gifts, like the gift of prophecy, was still active. And that's what Paul was doing. He had the gift of prophecy and he was writing it down. And so there were others that would get up in church and they would say, I have a word from the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody on television or someone that said, oh, I got a word from the Lord? You know, and so therefore they add to revelation. They add to Scripture and say, oh yeah, this is what the Lord says. And so somebody would get up, maybe they would speak in tongues, or they would get up, but people would, and suddenly they would be talking about, well, we are now, according to the word of the Lord that I heard, that the Lord's speaking to me, and we are going through the tribulation period right now. The suffering you're going through, buckle your seatbelts. And that's what's happening. That's what he's talking about a message that was coming from different people. But the second thing here is, he said, or a letter as if from us. To the effect, again, what was the message or the letter concerning? To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, that it's here. Tribulation period is here. But when he says, don't be disturbed by any letter you get as if it's from us. And what Paul is talking about is that basically someone had forged a letter putting Paul's name to it and then read it to the church, sent it to the church, stood up and read it. I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Let me read it to you. The day of the Lord has come. You see? And so somebody had pretended to be the Apostle Paul in writing. They wrote something, put his name to it, forged it, and they would begin to lead the church into fear. And man, when you speak on someone else's name, behalf, I mean, the Apostle Paul He was the authority. And now, picture this. The church at Thessalonica had been taught by Paul that, man, Jesus is coming. We've got that glorious hope, the blessed hope. Any day, Jesus is returning for us. He told us in his first letter, you know, that we shall all be changed and the trumpet will sound. But then all of a sudden, someone comes along and goes, wait a minute. I got a new letter from the Apostle Paul. Let me read this to you. You know, Paul changed his mind. You know, Paul kind of was off base. He kind of realized, you know, here's the new word of the Lord from Paul. And then they would read this letter that was phony. Be very careful, my friends, about those that claim to have a word from the Lord and it's not coming from the completed word of God, the scriptures. Be very careful. Otherwise, you and I will be shaken in our faith. We will lose our composure, our spiritual composure. And also emotionally. So Paul here goes, then he goes on then. So this is what it's all about. So let's look at verses 3 and 4 together. So now Paul addresses the truth as it relates to the day of the Lord. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. You see, it's all about deception. Satan wants to deceive the believer into believing something that is contrary to the word of God. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come. That day, the day of the Lord, is not going to come with all the wrath and the persecution like never before. That day will not come unless some things happen. There are three things he mentions that are supposed to happen before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, and that day of the Lord begins. And the first one is, it will not come unless, what's the first one? And we're going to look at two now, and then next week we'll look at the third one. The first one is, unless the apostasy comes first. Okay? We'll stop there. The first one is, unless the apostasy comes first. If you have a King James Version, it's translated this way. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Okay, so in the Greek word for that is a falling away. Okay, now that word apostasy or falling away, there are some Bible teachers that have taken that verse, and I would love to believe it, but I don't think it, from my perspective and understanding of the scriptures and what other good Bible scholars have mentioned about this verse, but some have said that this is a verse about the rapture, that the word apostasy actually is referring to the rapture. So that falling away, or the word apostasy, and by the is it really me is speaking of the catching up away. But it says falling away, but some have come to interpret it and say it says, well, this here's a verse that says the rapture will come before the tribulation period. So they use this as a verse to defend the rapture coming before the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. But that word apostasy there, okay, means rebellion. In the Greek, it's apostasia. And it has the idea of abandonment, revolt, or rebellion. Okay? So in the Greek, it literally means the rebellion. Does that sound like the rapture? No, it doesn't. No. What he's talking about here is a falling away of the church of Jesus Christ that will be left here once the rapture takes place. There will be a great apostasy where there will be a new one world religion. And they will, and suddenly there will be a falling away. And those that profess, are religious and are churchgoers, but they are not truly born again and saved, who will go through the tribulation period, they're going to be part of this apostasy, a falling away of the truth of God's word. Suddenly this book will be closed and they're going to fall away from the truth. And suddenly they're going to believe the lies, which will ultimately come from the Antichrist, the beast. And we get to see as we look around us, we see the foreshadowing of the apostasy. You and I are not going to experience the full apostasy effect that's going to happen during the tribulation period, but we can see it coming. Okay? And perhaps you've noticed that. Have you noticed concerning church and Christianity, Christendom, how all of a sudden we've dropped doctrine? Doctrine, the Bible's being closed. Doctrine is not important anymore. We got to be seeker sensitive and have everybody come in and lay your doctrine aside. Don't worry, you know, and so doctrine is not important. And in fact, we really all worship the same God. And I don't know how many of you have heard of the Abrahamic family house. The Abrahamic family house. Look it up, Google it. You can check it out. But let me read, then I want to show you a picture of it. Okay? The Abrahamic family house has in it, on this island, it's on this island in Abu Dhabi, the capital of the United Arab Emirates, okay? This is it. It's a project going on right now. Okay? It includes a synagogue, a church, and a mosque in a single complex. All right? It's scheduled to be inaugurated next year. It's 20% complete. The Higher Committee of Human Fraternity, HCHF, made the statement that this project is underway and will be finished in 2022. The committee which is supervising the project is said to be inspired by a 2019 document on human fraternity. It's constructed on the Sadayat Island. Okay? And the project is closely followed by Pope Francis and Grand Imam Ahmed El-Taya, who endorses the design of the Arab nations. The Abrahamic house derives its name from the Old Testament figure, Abraham, who is recognized and revered by the Jews, Christians, and Muslims. So he is the central figure which unites us all. So Pope Francis and this grand imam, they signed the document on human fraternity on February 2019. And it concerns shared values, coming together. Lay aside your differences. Okay? And the Abrahamic house's design, all right, captures the idea. It values all three religions through three main buildings, as was mentioned there, a mosque, a church, and a synagogue. As such, the complex innovatively recounts the history and builds bridges between human civilizations and heavenly messages. We're all going to build a bridge together, so that your heavenly messages and mine, we're all going to be one. We're just going to make it one religion. The names of, I won't go into the names, but there are names for these iconic houses of worship. Okay. And besides the three places of worship, the site includes a cultural center that aims to encourage people to exemplify human fraternity and solidarity within a community that cherishes the values of mutual respect and peaceful coexistence, while the unique character of each faith is preserved. Sounds good, doesn't it? Here's a picture of it. Greg, there you go. There are the three buildings. Now, that is the completed picture. It's not complete yet. You can look up and you can see the project already underway. Bulldozer's there. They're building this. But that's what the concluding, the place is going to be like, the Abrahamic family house. It's a family. We're all going to be one world family. Can you see? Can you see it? Can you see the foreshadowing of the apostasy? The falling away, it's all being set up. The table is being set for the tribulation religion and the apostasy falling away. And there will be a one world church, as we read about and know about. And so understand that. But we are not experiencing, and nor will we experience, the full apostasy that Paul's talking about, which will occur during the 7-year tribulation period. Which, of course, the Antichrist will promote. And then look at the rest of verse 3. Now he comes to the second thing that is to happen before the great day of the Lord. The wrath of God will completely come. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. This is speaking, of course, the Antichrist. He's also referred to as the beast in Revelation. And he is also called the little horn in Daniel. If you look at the prophetic word from Daniel, you will find this. But here it now speaks of the Antichrist that is to come. Okay? And who opposes, now he describes this son of perdition. And the only time this son of perdition or son of destruction has been used another time in Scripture is for who? Anybody remember? Judas. Judas was called the son of perdition. So here's like the second Judas, the Antichrist. And so he will be revealed, a man of lawlessness, who opposes, verse 4, opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. So Paul is saying to the church, there's a guy coming. Do you see him anywhere? No. But there's an Antichrist, the guy that's going to come, man of lawlessness. And what's he going to do? He's going to set up he's going to want to be God, call himself God, exalt himself above every other god, and he will be the object of worship. So that, what does he do? He takes a seat in the temple of God. And I, along with some other solid Bible teachers, believe that this is literal. That talking about he will take a seat, the Antichrist will take a seat in the temple of God. I believe that this temple of God refers to the new temple that will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. Which the Antichrist will say, hey, I'm with you, Israel. Go build it. And the Antichrist, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when he starts coming on the scene, he's going to be a good guy. He's going to have all the answers for the world. And then he'll say, Israel, go ahead, build that beautiful new temple that Solomon once had. He'll encourage them. And it will be built, and suddenly Israel is going to be using it again, and they'll be so happy, and you know, and they'll think they're in safety, and they'll be worshiping in this temple until the middle of the tribulation period, at the end of the first 3.5 years, suddenly this lawless man of lawlessness, the beast, the Antichrist, suddenly his mask comes off, he turns on Israel, and he starts to persecute them. And he takes over, comes into Israel, comes into Jerusalem, and he's going to defile that temple and as a blasphemy before God. And he's going to sit put his own throne in that temple, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem there for the 3.5 years, and he's going to act like God. None of that has happened yet. So Paul's encouraging the saints, these things have yet to come, and you haven't seen any of it. Yeah, you've had some persecution, but not the great persecution that you're going to face, which is the wrath of God to come. And secondly, also the falling away, the apostasy of the church will be completely devoid of the Word of God and the Spirit. And then the Antichrist will show himself. And then verse 5, we need to end this now. But verse 5, he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Do you see, he had already talked to the church about this. He already told them, this is what's going to happen. You know, but their composure got shook by some people that came around and told a different story than what Paul taught. My friends, right here it is. Here it is. Stand upon the truth found in this book. Every promise, every prophecy, hold on, because it is the living Word of God. And every prophecy has come true and will come true. And I stand upon this. What does God say about the matter? And that's what Paul was trying to encourage these saints. God says, God says, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look to the skies. Look for the blessed hope. And dear Christian, I encourage you this week to don't be shaken by what's happening around you. It is supposed to happen. But you are not appointed unto wrath. The trumpet's going to sound and snatch us away. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed right now before the Lord. Dear Christian, perhaps this morning you seem to have lost your composure spiritually. You've been shaken by things either in your personal life or things in the world today, the events that are taking place, whether it's COVID or the changing of laws and the evil that's all around us. And you're being shaken. Dear Christian, take a stand now upon the Word of God. Claim His promises this morning. Say, Father, by your Holy Spirit, give me that composure to stay strong, to take a stand and not be afraid of the events and the things that are happening around me or the false teaching that comes my way. That sounds so appealing. It sounds true. But the Holy Spirit will give you, dear Christian, the discernment to understand truth from error. Would you just give yourself over to the Lord and say, Lord, bring that composure back that I might have calmness and peace in my heart and mind. And if you're here without Christ, I invite you to accept the Savior as your personal Lord. He came to save you on that cross. And if you would but now trust Him by faith, you can have forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. He died in your place for your sins. If you've never accepted Christ, would you accept Him now just by praying this simple prayer? A prayer like this. The prayer doesn't save you, but it's what you believe in your heart. This is a prayer of confessing your faith to the Lord. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe You died on that cross for me and took the punishment for my sin. Come into my heart right now. Wash my sins away. I receive You today as my very own Savior. Thank You for dying for me and rising from the dead, Lord Jesus. And if with heads still bowed, if you ask Christ into your heart, you are now born again. You are a child of God. Your sins have been forgiven. You have a home in heaven waiting for you. Welcome to the family of God. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your truth. Thank You for Your wonderful Word that is spoken once again to our hearts. May we take it and apply it and live by it, Father, and stand upon it in these last days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.